Good morning from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We welcome all of you to our online service of worship. We're gathered here in the sanctuary with members of our worship team, our production manager, and I'm Pastor Mark McCormick with Pastor Jacob Richards, ready for what God has for us today in worship. Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ, who is the head of our church. So whoever you are and wherever you are on a long life's journey, we welcome you to Mayflower Church. Today is Consecration Sunday, which is a very important tradition that we celebrate today. It's been a whole month of celebration, but today is special because it is the actual day that we gather together as a community of faith and consecrate our time, our talents, our resources, and our lives unto God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. So most of you have been aware that today will be the third Sunday for our drive-through, and even though it will be a little chilly, the weather otherwise is favorable. So several members of the worship team, including myself and my wife, will be out in the parking lot. And yes, Gil, you will have your cookies. So we'll have some cookies to give away. But most of what we give away and share with each other is our love and care for one another. And it will be exciting to see you. It's also a time that if you haven't done already to turn in your commitment, whether that is your commitment to attendance in prayer or it includes a financial contribution, we're looking forward to seeing you today. November is not only Thanksgiving, but you will soon have an opportunity to read my article in the newsletter, and I've entitled this month Thanks Living. And historically, we have a project or two that we do in Thanksgiving before Christmas. And one of those is the Walter Ellis Harvest Festival. And today, a very beloved member of Mayflower Church, who along with her husband Terry just moved away to Florida. What's up with that? But Sharon is back, and she comes now to give greetings. And she is probably the only one we know in this church who knew Walter Ellis. So Sharon, come forward.
Well, hello. Hello, everybody out there. It's great to be back to Mayflower. And I did know Walter Ellis. My whole family knew Walter Ellis. My father and him are best friends. Walter Ellis goes way back to the beginning of this church. Also, I was raised here. So way back in the day, Walter was very fond and really wanted to help the poor. So he got real involved with the City Rescue Mission. And basically, that's what we have continued to do, is continue on, basically for him, and to continue to give to the poor. Mayflower has been known for that, and Walter, I believe, is one that brought that to happen. So in the next few weeks, I think people will be giving, and the City Rescue Mission will be able to give once again to the poor in memory of Mayflower. Thank you.
Let us now enter into the Spirit as we worship our holy God.
Our spirits have been lifted as the music has been playing in preparation for this hour of worship. Brothers and sisters, we have met to worship, and we worship a holy God. We shall find out today that God always calls us to holiness. That sounds daunting, but it may not be what we think. The very essence of being God's people, the church, is that we have been called out, separated from the world as we are just now, to hear God calling us, not so much to piety, but to service and love to others. Therefore, we dedicate this service, we dedicate our lives, and consecrate our gifts upon the altar of sacrifice and selfishness so that our hurting, lonely, and disaffected world might experience God's love in the same way that we have. In that spirit, let us continue in worship. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and holy God, we pray that as we experience worship through music, personal sharing, prayer, the scriptures, and the spoken word that is in the silence of our thoughts, we would not run away from your call to be holy. We don't want to have a holier-than-thou attitude towards others, but we want to respond to your call to service, justice, and unconditional love. May we be determined to put actions to our words, kindness in our hearts, and include love with our gifts of time, talents, and resources upon the symbolic altar in the sacred place we call Mayflower. Help us to be instant partners in God's holy work in this world and in our receptive hearts. To this end, we consecrate not just a portion, but all of who we are to our God who calls us, redeems us, and equips us for the work which is set before us, for it is in the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen.
Today is our fourth Sunday that we've had members of our congregation share very special moments about what Mayflower means to them. Today, it's Roger Kennedy, and he is the one that has been around longer than anyone else in terms of those who shared. So Roger, come up and share with us. We're looking forward to it.
Thank you, Mark. Well, as he said, Mayor and I have been members here for almost 30 years, since what I like to refer to as the new beginnings of Mayflower. It has been one of the foundational experiences of our lives. We have been inspired by the word, music, service, and kindness of others. Because we're a non-creedal congregation and autonomous in government, we do have freedom of worship and how we express our spirituality here. We all have a voice in our church's organization. Even Mark has a voice. And as this week proved, a 2-hour Prudential Council meeting by Zoom reflected a lot of voices. But we made it through. Because we have been able to do this, there are many examples of what Mayflower has meant to me and to most of us here. Music is a very important expression of worship to me, and I am allowed to participate in a very fine program here, and Lord willing, we'll be doing it again. We are exposed to well-researched topical messages weekly, and even during the week from our great worship team, all of you who participate, and by the Engage series, even 3 or 4 times during the week, if we so desire. We are allowed to bring ideas for discussion and possible action. again, lots of examples. The peace candle up here. Oh, many years ago, too many years ago, I thought it was a good idea if we had some sort of an expression of our church believing in peace, praying for peace, and giving thanks for all the people who sacrifice for the peace here. Unfortunately, the candle still burns. Again, Lord willing, it won't be for long. We have been able to have marriages and memorial services here that weren't able to be held in other churches because of their beliefs or their governance. We can bring up ideas to support many charitable organizations and missions. We have a, normally we have a huge rummage sale that helps raise money for that. We support many different organizations. As Sharon said, we support the mission downtown. We support baby boxes for Haiti, all kinds of things. We support the Salvation Army. We do this so we can express our love for one another outside the church as well as inside the church. We have even been able to support what we call or start a gentle exercise and nutritional fellowship group. And of course, there is the important and successful women's Bible study. And I know I've left out other things, but many, many things that we are able to do here by cooperating together, bringing good ideas. We also have been able to license at least 2 ministerial students before their ordinations, allowing them to perform the sacraments at this church. A couple of weeks ago, our intern Jacob gave us what lessons, if you will, on how to find joy, especially during these unsettling times. Just one example on how Mayflower can be such a comfort to all of us. The church has been a rock for me in so many ways. One example, I would have hated to have gone through the loss of my nuclear family in only over a couple of years without the support of the Mayflower family. The 2020 pandemic, etc., has changed so many our lives in so many ways in which we worship and interact with one another. However, we can still find joy in how we choose to give to Mayflower, whether it is by time, talent, prayer, or finances. I ran across a great quote last week in the obituary of Father Jake Folio. He was a longtime priest at St. John's Catholic Parish in East Lansing. He was also the spiritual advisor for MSU athletics and taught ethics at the schools of medicine. Spirituality, he said, is the ability to pursue and practice being a good human being. That's what Mayflower can give to us. May it ever be so. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bill Quartet. When I was growing up in the church tradition where I was, we had a hymnal, and there were three versions of that hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And this one, I believe, was called the Diadem version, and that was always my favorite. I couldn't wait to sing it. Didn't enjoy everything about church when I was a kid, but that was one of them. I have been deeply moved this morning by the return of Sharon Graham and listening to my wife play the piano, singing the hymns, having Pastor Jacob here, and then hearing one of my favorite modes of music, the handbells, and then to hear Roger share. I just want to say that it would take me several hours to talk about what Mayflower means to me, but I hope a little of that comes through every Sunday. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we pause for just a moment to acknowledge your infinite holiness. And we pause again to ponder the fact that we have been made in your image, and you have called us to be holy. So I ask on behalf of all of us, what does that mean, O Lord? Help us to find out and then know and live it out. We pause to acknowledge our angst over all that has happened in 2020 and the angst of the upcoming election. Help us in the difficulty of this hour to believe that nothing is a surprise to you, and that you have our country, this world, this church, and our lives in your hands. Be with those who are now experiencing or have experienced the ravages of nature, including the people in Colorado, many of whom are in great peril. Be with all those brave firefighters and first responders who are always there to risk their lives, to protect the lives and property of others. Be with those who mourn, including several in our congregation. Be with Linda Williams as she bravely faces the many challenges to her health and well-being as she thanks her Mayflower family for praying. Be with Candy Bywater and her son Joffrey and her granddaughter who have contracted the COVID virus. Be with all his family, Joffrey's family, the challenges and anxiety this illness brings with more test results pending. Be with all of us who see these COVID numbers spiking almost everywhere and every day. Be with the scientists and epidemiologists, some of whom have been castigated by others who are not scientists. Give them courage and endurance as they seek to keep us safe and to try to develop a vaccine which will help end this pandemic. And Lord, help us to continue to believe in the power of prayer as we pray always and as we do on Sunday morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, and verses 15 to 18. Now, God's demand for holiness among his people is one of the most intimidating, yet misunderstood commands in all of Scripture. Listen to what holiness entails according to this passage, which Jesus later quotes, by the way. Hear now these words. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these strikingly clear words from the Scripture. Now give us open ears, clear minds, receptive hearts, through Christ. Amen. One announcement that I was overlooked is there is an invitation to anyone at Mayflower Church that would like to be involved in a drive-by that will commence from the parking lot of this church at 5:20 tomorrow afternoon and make their way to Grand Haven to say hi to what I know now is our oldest member at Mayflower, and she will be turning 101 tomorrow. And that's Sarah Lou Chamberlain, Barb Fuller's mother. So if you'd like to do that, just be here by 5:20. And the rest, you'll receive instructions. Well, it's easy for me as a pastor to shy away from the biblical subject and God's command to be holy. And here's part of the reason. I grew up in a theological tradition that emphasized holiness above many other biblical themes, and it produced an enormous amount of guilt in me as a child. And into my adolescent years, there were many doctrinal, theological, and biblical terms which were thrown around, which included holiness, sanctification, Christian perfection, the second work of grace, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I heard sermons about the eradication and elimination of sin in one's life. I heard personal testimonies sincerely given about how long it had been since someone had committed their last sin. And as a teenager, I used to think, well, that streak just ended, if you get what I mean. The idea that people sin in thought, word, and deed every day was rejected. The specific term used was entire sanctification, a biblical term found in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and a theological concept espoused and developed by John Wesley, who's the founder of Methodism, but largely misunderstood and misinterpreted. And sometime, Linda, and I know you're watching, you'll give us a little more light on that subject. It has been suggested to me as a child and as a teenager that this spiritual experience could be instantaneously attained. The way it was taught was that once this act of God's grace was attained, sin would no longer be a problem. But sin continued to be a problem for me. To say the least, it was confusing. Now, while I acknowledge much sincerity in the biblical doctrine of holiness as I was taught, and I did know godly people and value the importance of clean and righteous living, I grew up thinking and believing that God's command to be holy was what one was not to do rather than what one was compelled to do as a believer. It included things which we were not supposed to do, and we had a list, and there were generally five. I know that when I say these things, it makes people feel sorry for me. This is the way I grew up. Well, here they were: drinking, smoking, dancing, going to movies, and playing cards. Those were the five no-nos. We used to play a substitute game called Rook because it didn't have what we were taught were satanic images on playing cards. Go figure. and we were not to be with people who did those things. My grandfather told me he thought it was a sin to go into a pool hall. And yet, I have chosen without any apology this passage today from the 19th chapter of Leviticus, which is considered one of the grand chapters in all this book, Leviticus, which talks about God's law. And indeed, it's one of the grand chapters of the Bible. Jesus quotes from this chapter. In American Reform Judaism is one of the most quoted and often read chapters, and it is assigned as the Torah reading for Yom Kippur afternoon in that tradition. And if you've never attended a Yom Kippur service, I challenge you to do so. It was one of the most spiritually enriching experiences I ever had, Yom Kippur in 2003. The theme for the chapter is clearly in verse 2, "You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." The entire chapter, all of which was not read today, includes a range of laws and commandments that encompass almost all areas of life: moral, civic, ethical, relational, and religious. Each of the Ten Commandments, the formative principle of the law, is embedded within this chapter, giving practical application to the ideals and a profound understanding of God's law. This is not only true in the original covenant known as the Old Testament, but these principles and concepts are repeated, explained, confirmed, and expanded upon in the pages and writings of the New Testament, most poignantly in the Gospels and with the teachings of a pretty famous rabbi whose name was Jesus. He upped the ante from the high standard in the law of Leviticus. And in his greatest sermon, the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, without adding any caveat to that, let me say that this is an indication that holiness cannot be regarded as an optional luxury in the life of the believer. Further affirmation and illumination is found elsewhere in the New Testament, especially in the book of James, where several of these verses in Leviticus 19 are commented on. And finally, a verse which was often quoted in my background is found in Hebrews 12:14. I heard it quoted all the time, but it was King James. Here's the more modern translation: "Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That scared the you-know-what out of me. So the final piece to the biblical puzzle is that our salvation is connected to holiness. Remember the question asked by Jesus, or to Jesus by the lawyer, when he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The simple response of Jesus was this: "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The first part of the answer the lawyer gave was part of the Jewish Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5, when he quoted, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," which is a direct quote from today's scripture. Jesus continued, "Do this, and you shall live." This is what is called holiness. But let's expand. Now, first of all, let's be honest. As Congregationalists, we don't ever want to be known as people who have the reputation of being holier than thou. Donny Osmond said something interesting. He said, "I am not going to condemn anybody. That's where religion gets a bad name, when people get holier than thou. We are all human. If my children," he said, "make mistakes, I want them to know it is all right, and they should try harder the next time." And here is an anonymous quote: "Do not allow anyone to sit high and look low to judge you. Everyone has a chapter in their life they don't read out loud." So, what does it mean to be holy? Unfortunately, the English connotation has come to mean more of an individual personal behavior or a pious facade rather than actions and attitudes that we take toward others. We consider church folk who do not drink, smoke, lie, swear, or engage in sex to be holy. Many sermons focus on the well-being of the individual, and let's face it, As Americans, we live in one of the most, if not the most, individualistic societies in all the world. And it's not always good. We have been influenced heavily by the so-called Enlightenment and the focus on personal piety and individual virtues to the point where people say, "What do you mean I have to put a mask on? What do you mean I don't have freedom to go and do anywhere, anything, anytime I want?" To quote the commentator, when we read Leviticus, we clearly see that this holiness has less to do with personal piety than actions undertaken toward others within community. The better way to understand holy in the Hebrew means separate or set apart. We do not act like or follow the herd in society. We can't stand against the dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest, winner-take-all, John Wayne mode of ethics that is largely within the Christian church. I want to tell you something. I prefer Mr. Rogers, and I think Mr. Rogers preferred Jesus. Here is a theological perspective. Faith and ethics are not the same, but Leviticus 19 makes it clear that they are necessary aspects of the same coin. Faith must demonstrate its authenticity in the affairs of everyday life, or as James said, it is dead. In other words, it's of no value. Communal and relational faith means we are to judge justly, regardless of our social status. And I suppose that means we must work for change, which also might mean that we would vote for candidates who are willing to change the systems which create and foster injustice. And the scripture tells us that we must never profit from the spilled blood of our neighbors. And I presume that would have something to do with our blind support of military action. We must never slander our neighbor, and we are not to hold hate in our hearts. And I suppose that means we must forgive. We are not to take vengeance into our own hands. I guess that means we don't join or support militias which threaten public officials. We are not to hold grudges. And I guess that means we take every effort to settle our differences, just like Jesus told us to do. And finally, we need to learn to love others as ourselves, which is the theme of all the scriptures, especially with how Jesus interpreted that. This is holiness. According to Leviticus 19, the book of James, and Jesus himself. In just a few minutes in the parking lot of our church, we will complete an annual process that involves community. It is a sacred and shared act of commitment, sacrifice, dedication, but most of all, love. We do it together and in covenant with each other. It involves money, but it is not about money. It is about our collective purpose and solemn vow to consecrate our time, our talents, our resources, and our lives to God, which means that our budget, our worship, our program, and our service to the neighborhood, community, and world reflects the values that we believe represent the values of God. You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. We are to be imitators of God because we were created in the image of God. And today we consecrate a holy, acceptable sacrifice and commitment to God, humbly offered. I'm reading a book entitled, If the Church Were Christian, that is worth the price just for the chapter titles. And here are a few. If the church were Christian, reconciliation would be valued over judgment. If the church were Christian, gracious behavior would be valued over right belief. If the church were Christian, meeting needs would be more important than maintaining institutions. If the church were Christian, peace would be more important than power. And if the church were Christian, we would care more about love and less about sex. And if the church were Christian, this life would be more important than what we know or don't know about the afterlife. In closing, I would like to thank all of you in advance for your incredible, sacrificial, dedicated, and consecrated commitment to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Congregational Church. That is the essence of holiness. We will not be handing out bumper stickers which say, "Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven." Why is that? Because let's face it, folks, the world expects perfection from us. They expect performance. And while we will never be perfect, we will strive for perfection, especially in our love for God and for our neighbors and for each other. So help us, God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Holiness is not found in our own personal piety, but in how we treat our community in conjunction with Scripture, the Word of God. God, fill us with your holiness that only you can bestow. Go in peace. Amen.
By his counsels guide, uphold you.
Well, for many of you, this goodbye is not going to last very long, because we shall see, hopefully, many of you in our parking lot. And I did receive a warning just before I came into the sanctuary, and that is, don't eat the cookies. And so I avoided that temptation, but it will be with great joy that Deanna and I will be at the last spot out there. We get to hand out the cookies, but more important than that, we get to see your smiling face. God be with you until we meet again. Goodbye and amen.